two people in here had a blessed day. Two people. Can I get a third person that had a blessed day? Amen. We are grateful, eternally grateful for all that God is doing in the house, all that he's doing, amen, in our lives corporately and personally. Amen. Pastor Vicky, she's on duty tonight. Sends her greetings and love. Jeremiah is doing this basketball thing now and trying out. So unfortunately, the way Tab High School has it set up is the guys are Monday and Wednesday, and the girls are Tuesday and Thursday. And so we have to do, amen, what they're doing with the school system. And so it's important as parents that we, and especially in ministry, that we celebrate what our kids are doing and give them an assignment and an opportunity to do do different extracurricular activities. So many times we get caught up, it's a Wednesday night, you don't do nothing on Wednesday and Sunday. Come on. That's the, and sometimes they leave the church after they get old enough to make a decision, because the church didn't free them to be able to do some things, amen, when they were age appropriate. And so we look to that and get them involved. Sometimes Jonathan has to go to work on Wednesday. Get him. Boy, you tell them people, you got every other day of the week. Then I catch myself as, boy, going to work. and do what you got to do. But we're excited about what God is doing in ministry. We're excited about what he's doing in this season of our lives. And we're excited about not only in our lives, but what he's doing in your life. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm excited about what God is doing in your life. Tell them again, I'm excited. One of the signs of a mature leader is that you can be excited about what God is doing in somebody else's life. May not see the manifestation or the results of what it is that you're looking for in your life yet, but one of the ways to get it there quicker is to celebrate when you see God doing something in somebody else's life, amen? And so take a second and just give God a praise for that other person. If you can praise him for what he's doing in their life, amen, it'll expedite some things that he wants to do in your life, because that's one of the signs of what he looks for. Can you celebrate people? Can you celebrate others while you're waiting for the manifestation of your promise? While you're waiting for the manifestation of your promise, well, I ain't gonna talk to nobody. I ain't gonna say nothing to nobody. I ain't doing nothing until God give me what he said he gonna give me. How many of you know God going and close the book? He going and shut that thing down right there and say, if that's the attitude and if that's the mindset, then you're really not gonna be able to handle the blessing when it comes anyway. You take that blessing and you'll make it personal instead of understanding that it was never meant to be personal. God gives us things personally, but always to cause it to be a blessing for others and a blessing for his body. Regardless of what he gives us, amen, God gives you a car. It's for you personally, but he still wanna see if you'll give somebody else a ride. You understand? He wanna see how will you handle giving somebody else a ride in that car that I have given you. And then we have to look at those things and begin to see, man, how am I using the blessing that God has given me? That's a sign of the maturity. I'm talking again tonight about spiritual maturity, growing up in Christ. This Pastor Vicky and I, we've literally been on the introduction for the last 2 weeks. We have not even got into this series yet. We've been 2 weeks in the introduction. And so I came tonight to see if I can close the introduction so that we can get into this message next week. But here's a question. How many of you have been challenged hearing this word? How many of you have been challenged hearing this word? And that's why we prefaced it before we started ministering, saying we are not talking to a person. We're not talking to an individual. we're talking, amen, we're communicating. This series is no different than the series on faith, no different than any other series, except for this series challenges us personally because we all find ourselves somewhere in there. But is not to beat us up, is not to bruise us, is not to solely point out deficiencies or areas that we're lacking or areas that we need to make progress. It really comes to open us up to every arena of our lives to see, man, maybe on one side or one spectrum I'm doing very well, but maybe on the other side of the other spectrum I still need to make some progress or improvement. How many of you know that we're all still a work in progress? How many of you know that and believe that? In the kingdom of God, he talks about being perfected, being perfect. But he understands, God knows, and the Son of God knows, that perfection in the earth realm is merely impossible as long as you carry humanity, as long as you carry flesh, as long as you walk, amen, in the presence of others. It's going to be difficult. So he's not talking about being perfect to the point that you don't have no errors, no flaws, or make no mistakes. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about, that same word perfect, translates be mature. He's talking about growing up or maturing so that who I was last year or who I was last week is not the same as who I am this week when it comes to my growth and my development. You see what I'm saying with that? The complacency of staying the same or getting to a place where we hit a plateau in how we move in Christ, how we grow in Christ. You see some we find are nominal Christians. They're nominal. They're in the number on Sunday only. They have a relationship. They still love God, but it may be a nominal relationship where Christianity is going to be messed up if God comes back on a Thursday. If he flipped the script and don't come back on Sunday, it's going to be some messed up believers. They love him, but it's a nominal relationship that I worship on Sundays only, or I worship on Sunday and Wednesday only, but all these other days, I get up, I go, I do, I go, I do, I go. But that commitment to growing, that I don't need other people around me to be a worshiper. I don't need other people with me to express my relationship or my worship towards God. I've grown to a point now where I can worship with you because I've learned how to worship without you. You see that? I can worship with you because I've learned how to worship without you. And so many times, if we don't mature in the private worship, in the private arena of our lives, it still becomes difficult in the corporate arena because it doesn't feel right. And you understand that when you come and worship and you engage in worship, but you still feel challenged. We say speak in your heavenly language. Man, they gonna think I don't know what I'm saying. You don't know what you're saying because it's not a language that you're interpreting. And so they don't know what you're saying either. But when you taught your baby how to talk, it didn't matter that you knew what you were saying. You just made sounds or noises or syllables, and as your baby made those, you celebrated the sound, the noise, and the syllable that the child made. And you said, man, my baby is growing or developing. When you do the same thing in your walk spiritually with God, he's able to look and say, man, my child is growing. He's not looking for your excellence in speech. And most of us get caught up on the excellency of speech and thinking that's the maturity. And then some of us that have the excellency of speech, we stop trusting God because we know the language. And so we go from walking with him to become mature to getting to a plateau and then walking away from him, and we re-enter an immature state because we rely on old manner. We rely on old food. Everything that you buy from the store have a used by, sale by, or expiration date. So the words that you're receiving, you understand, if you just stick to that word and stay on that, you may be ingesting a stale word. It may be a word that was for yesterday or for yesterday's season in your life, but God has transformed you or moved you, but you're still stuck on what you had back then. You understand how God used to feed the people coming out of Egypt? He gave them food for that day. He gave them food for that day. And so now we talk about our daily bread. You are my daily bread. And so now there has to be a word that you're eating every day. There has to be a word that you're eating every day, you understand? So that when you receive a word on Sunday, you know if that word is prepared right. Anybody on this side with me? You know if that word is prepared right. So now I'm jumping right here with the scripture, Hebrews 5 and 12. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles are the oracles of God. By this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For someone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. We understand the purpose of milk. We understand that it's good for a stage of our development, that if you are entering the word, you're entering Christ, there's a place where you don't just throw a whole bunch of weight on a person, a whole bunch of word on a person. You bring them through a progression. But after you have come to that point, it's kind of crazy, and I use the word crazy loosely. It's dysfunctional. Let me take that word. It's dysfunctional to see a 12-year-old with a bottle. It's dysfunctional to see a Christian that's been in ministry 12 years with a bottle. Still need milk and still dealing with the foundational or the basic principles of the Word of God. By now, you ought to be eating meat, and it ought not be meat that at a certain stage in physical development, you move the baby from the bottle and the milk and you start pureeing the food, or you put it in a blender, or you break it up, or you some people, I've seen some people don't have a blender, they chew it and then give it to them. Come on, all the country people, talk to me. Then you go ahead and give it to them like that. You know what I'm saying? The birds do it, why not people? but you see, it's still a breaking down of that food where you still have to chew it or break it down for them to be able to ingest or digest that food. But then there comes a point where you're able to bite or chew or eat this meat for yourself. Look at somebody and say you're growing up. He says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Look at somebody and say, solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment. You got to underline that. I think on Sundays, if we jump past that word, we miss something in this text that we're saying. Solid food is for the mature. And then who are the mature is the answer behind that comma. For those who have their powers of discernment trained. Those who have the power of their discernment trained, you may know the word, but if you don't have that discerning spirit of being able to discern that word of truth and that word that's in context, you may be hearing something, but it has no relevance, meaning, or bearing to the context that is being spoken. And so now you're hearing the word, but it's still immature because that word is not going to work out of context. If I take the keys to Deacon Sellers' car, to my car, they're not going to crank my car, but they're still keys. I'm trying to use them to operate the wrong vehicle. But if I take the keys to his car, I can put it in the ignition and start it up. His keys will work his car. The word will work in the mode in which it was sent to work, not out of context because it sound good or catchy. And so we have to grow up. Your discernment has to be trained by constant practice. By constant practice, you have to practice this word. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. You understand? Study to show thyself approved. That word study is not just opening the book up and reading it and then flipping it and taking notes like you do in college. That word study literally means to work the word. It means to become an intern and to begin to apply this word and to see how it works for you while you're doing it. And so it's like a practicum, or it's like practice. You take the word. So when he's saying study, he's not saying go and memorize five verses. I wouldn't care if you don't know one verse. And could find a portion of a verse that you could live. I would prefer to know Jesus wept. That's the only verse of scripture that I know, and then find all of the meat in the context of Jesus wept. Jesus was in touch with his emotions. Jesus had feelings for others. Jesus could recognize the need, and he had compassion. So if Jesus could do these things and he was not afraid to show his masculinity and to share his emotions with others, then I shouldn't be afraid. And so if Jesus wept, I can too. And it doesn't mean that I'm in sorrow. You see, I would rather take Jesus wept and break that scripture down and begin to live that than to say I know everything in the Bible from Revelations all the way backwards to Genesis and give you text and verse, but I can't live one word. Maturity is not how many verses you know, it's how much can you live out of what you know. And so one of the problems is we think we need to know the whole book instead of finding where he's put us in the book and then saying this is the context that I'm supposed to be developed, I'm supposed to be matured, and then I'm supposed to teach this to others. My arena in the whole Bible is grace. I understand where I am in this book. My assignment is to model grace. To be an image and an emblem of grace. And so it's not that I don't see wrong. It's not that I overlook wrong. It's not that you let people get a pass. It's you understand you got a pass. Not before you got saved, but since you got saved. You got a pass. And if he's still showing you grace every day, if he's still showing you new mercy every day, why are you being so hard on people? A sign of your maturity is to find out what characteristic of Christ do you carry, and can you show it to the extent that he showed it? Can you model that part of him that he's put in you so that the world can know him through you, and that's your maturity? He says, go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. And then he goes on through all of the other things, laying on of hands. We get caught up in the doctrines. We get caught up in the doctrines of how we do what, how we get saved, how we get baptized. He talks about that in that text, not dealing again with our baptisms. We get mad with each other if you're not Pentecostal and get baptized in Jesus' name only. If you're not Baptist and get a full immersion. If you're not Methodist and do a sprinkling. We get caught up in the ritual. And we use the ritual as a tool of divide instead of saying that's just a doctrinal thing and it's an elementary principle and it never really was about the water and whether you sprinkled it, whether you said the Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, or Jesus' name, or whether you did a full immersion. If you understand why you're doing what you're doing, then you be content and settled in that and then you keep moving. But don't condemn other people because they don't do it the way you do it. That's not maturity. Everybody don't do things the way you do. And a sign of immaturity is when you're not able to embrace new patterns and new perspectives, and then look through the lens of somebody else. So we apostolic and we understand a global movement and a worldwide activation and release of the Holy Spirit, but it don't make us better than anybody that goes to a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church. They love the same Christ you love. They may do it a little bit different. You may not be able to fit in that pattern, but it's not your job to cancel that pattern. It's not your job to assassinate that child. You better get up out there. If God didn't tell them to get up out of there and you did, you become the reason that they go through calamity. They got to get the revelation that you got when God brought you out. And you know how you fought trying to come out. Because you were in a place of comfort and complacency. And you were in a place, but then you complain, I ain't growing no more up in here. And this word ain't doing nothing for me. The word is still feeding some people, but it's not feeding you. And so it's not a problem with the pastor or with the word. God is doing something new in your life, but you don't want to move. You want the pastor to move. And so now you want him to leave instead of you doing what God told you to do. And so now you become a thorn in his flesh and you have to leave with a bad, broken relationship, not because he was disobedient. And then you come over here, man, they ain't teaching nothing over there. Yes, they were. You didn't get what you got before you left there. But now God brought you to here so that you can add to. So he says, add to your faith. Don't cancel what you already got and then throw that away and then come over here and try to lay a new foundation. You add to what you got. You got salvation down. We ain't got to get you saved all over again. You see what I'm saying with that? And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about this spiritual maturity, being able to understand that thing. Hebrews 6:1, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:11 and 12, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I was in court today, and they had a poster on the wall, and on this poster is a poem about if a child learns certain things as a child, when they grow up, they'll be able to master that behavior through these different means. And so I sat there, and I just read these things about these children. If a child is raised with affection, they grow up to give love. If a child is raised in scorn, they grow up and learn to hate. You see, everything was talking about what you do now, believe it or not, is an implication of what you learned when you were a child. And so if you want to change, you don't change grown people at the grown people level. You change grown people by breaking them down to the childhood level, and then you heal the childhood wound, and then you grow them back up so that they can be whole and start over again. You don't make them a child. You make them revisit the place they stopped growing as a child. And most of us have found a place where we stopped. And so for boys, when they fall and their fathers come out or their mothers come out and say, you better get your tail up and you better not cry. You get men in church, people getting killed all around us, they dying, people falling, they dropping beside us, and men walk in church like ain't nothing wrong. Sit up in a funeral and don't shed a tear, don't do nothing. Why? Because they tears were cut off at the childhood state because somebody told them men don't cry or boys don't cry. So when you break the emotions of a boy, you break the emotions of a man, and he enter a marriage and he don't know how to relate. And so now he gets this wife to say, how come you don't talk? Or how come you don't handle these things? Or why you don't take the lead? Or why you don't do this? And she always asking you stuff. And you get mad because back then you didn't cry. You got angry. So you take that dominant emotion that you learned as a boy when something got cut off and anger became the master link or the master emotion. Now when she keep asking you questions, you get mad. Well, baby, I ain't saying nothing for you to get angry. Well, why do you keep on just asking me the same thing over and over again? Because I'm trying to get you to respond, but he don't have words. Because he has not been trained to deal with that emotion. And so you got to be patient with him and then help him break down to go back and pick up that emotion that he need to be secure in the marriage with you. Well, that's the man. What about the woman? When she gets abused or molested or rejected as a girl and she marry you, now when another woman have a conversation with you, she run up on you. What was that all about? What y'all talking about? How come this, this, and this? That jealousy and insecurity didn't die as a girl. It grew up with her as a woman, and now she love you in church, but she don't trust you past where she can see you. Can we deal with the real and be mature? Can we deal with the real and be mature? And so now you got to get in your car and you got to fuss because you were talking to sister so-and-so and so, and now you can't talk to no women, so you got to run and get with TJ or get with Zoe or get with some other men and stand in a crowd, because if a woman approaches you, you know you're going to get some questions when you get in the car. You don't have the problem. She has the problem, but it was from the insecurities of a little girl that was never healed. You have to mature, but how do you mature in these areas? Jesus dealt with every infirmity and temptation and test that we have to deal with. So look at this in Matthew chapter 4. We talk about spiritual maturity, we talk about emotional maturity, we talk about physical maturity. Jesus dealt with all of them before he could walk into his assignment as the Christ. before he could model the manifestation of who he was, he had to deal with all of these areas of physical, emotional, and spiritual maturity. And so you ought not think it's strange when you have to deal with them, and the way you deal with them has to be the same way Jesus dealt with them. If you deal with them differently, you're dealing with them from the place that you got stuck as a child. And so when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, and a lot of us are still Toys R Us kids. We don't want to grow up. You see, you know, we talk about spiritual maturity and growing up in Christ, and the title becomes offensive. You start talking to people in church that a sign of maturity is you're not offended by the word that comes at you. But when the words start coming at you, you find yourself and say, dog, it's time for me to do something different. They picking on me with the word. That ain't they picking on you. That's the word locating you. And your maturity is to say, Lord, skill me, develop me, and build me in that arena. Because if it plucked me, then this must be something that I got to deal with right there. And the way I deal with it is not getting mad with the messenger. I need to go back to the message and go back to the word and let the word construct some stuff in me. Look at this when you get to Matthew chapter 4. Say amen. Amen. Look at this. Then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who led him up? All right, that's a part of maturity. Stop giving the devil credit for everything that doesn't go right in your life. It could be God trying to develop you and grow you up in that arena so that you can be mature enough to use it as a part of your arsenal. But most of us got sold a bill of goods that said when you gave your life to Christ, everything was going to be good, and you could just say in Jesus' name and everything was going to go away. And so now you get into something and everybody, Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You got that name down pat. You got the authority of that name down pat. You know how that name works. You understand that thing, but his name don't exempt you from going through because it didn't exempt him from going through. Because this word I just read said, then was Jesus. That's his name. Then was Jesus led up of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Temptation. This is a part of maturity. A part of maturity, if taking that definition, temptation, maturity is the ability to recognize the temptation and skillfully use the word of God to disarm it so that it cannot ensnare you. How many of you got that definition? If you didn't, you're going to get the CD, because that's critical to your growth and what we're saying. And Jesus modeled that for us. The greatest sign of maturity is to be able to recognize the temptation, to see it coming, and then have a word to be able to disarm it before it can snatch you or ensnare you. So now here's the model, and we deal with this in the word of God. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he had the fasting thing down. He was afterward and hungry. Hungry is a manifestation of the physical. He was hungry, but it can play out in the spirit as well. But look at this. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Bread is a physical ingredient or physical substance that you use to feed your natural man or your physical body. And so Satan, first thing he came at him was in the physical. And most of the time, people's spirit is longing to be with Christ, but they use physical conditions to keep them away. They use physical reasons to stay away or to pull back from being able to move to where they are. And so when Satan want to get you, sometimes the first place he attack you is in the physical. He comes after your health or come after your body to see if you will put your spirit on hold, delay, or layaway, or if you will command your body to get in subjection and say, if I got to roll in there in a wheelchair, my spirit man is not going to starve because my body has a deficiency. So look at this. He says Jesus was hungry, so his body had a deficiency. His body was in need of something. And when the tempter saw that he had a need, how many of you know the enemy don't mess with you until he recognizes what your need is? when he gets hold of your need, is then he began to deal with you in that arena, because he has to see, can he talk you out of having that need resolved in your life, or can he dethrone you from who you are based on that need? And so he first recognized Jesus was hungry. He saw the physical limitation first. And so look at what he did. He came and he said, if you be the Son of God. You heard them people say, I thought you said you was a Christian. Same thing. That's modern day English translated. That's the exact same word. You supposed to be a believer. You supposed to be a Christian. That's what he just said to him right here. He said, if you are, command these stones to be made bread. Look at somebody and say, that's dealing with physical maturity. Physical maturity. How you handle it dictates or lets the enemy know whether you're mature or immature. If Jesus would have wanted to put his anointing on display to prove to the enemy that he could make the stone bread, all he had to do was speak to it and it would have became bread, but he would have been playing with his gift with an enemy. He would have been playing with his gifting with an enemy, and the enemy already knew he was gifted, but he wanted to know, could he handle it? And could he use it in the right time, in the right arena, and for the right means? Or would he use it to prove something? And too many of us, the enemy wants us to prove our anointing. We become pastors of churches, and we got to prove that we're the pastor. We got to prove our anointing. We got to prove that we're different than any other pastor. What are you trying to prove? You got there through your anointing and your gift. Your proof was in the process of getting there. And so now that you're there, you don't owe nobody nothing. It's up to the individual to whether they want to hear you, receive you, or perceive you the right way. It ain't up to you to make nobody understand anything. Your assignment is to stay in your assurance and keep being you and doing what God called you to do. But the enemy says, prove it to me, is what he's saying to him. And look at somebody said, that's the physical. Look at how Jesus in his maturity dealt with the physical. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8, he went and got a scripture for him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You got to have a word to deal with your physical issues. You got to know the word to be able to handle your physical issues. So when the enemy comes and say, you're sick, if you perceive and receive that revelation that you're sick, you're going to begin to act sick. You ever heard people say, man, I feel like I'm catching a cold. I was around all them people coughing and sneezing and doing. You know what you just did? You told your physical body that it's okay for you to catch a cold. But it's in the physical where you slipped. And so now you say, I got this cold that came on me. And then here's where the immaturity kick in. You say, man, you should have stayed at home because you done made me sick. They couldn't make you sick. You made yourself sick by opening yourself up to being able to receive that exposure. And then you turn around in your immaturity and said, I got a cold. Your body was not meant to carry anything that God didn't design to be in it. That don't mean you don't get a cold, but you don't claim that cold to be yours. It is nothing more annoying than to hear people say, my lupus is acting up. My diabetes or my sugar is acting up. My high blood pressure. Why are you claiming this nonsense when there's a word to say, by his stripes you already healed. By his stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were made whole. But now you've taken a physical condition and you've used that as a trump card over what the word has said. And now every time your head starts hurting, you say, my migraine. Why are you claiming something that's not yours, and why are you allowing something to attach itself to you that don't belong to you? You have to be like Jesus. You have to find a word to speak to that thing. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan don't leave you just because you get the victory in one arena. So now you got the victory in the physical, and you don't claim sickness, and you don't do all of that. But he don't leave you alone just because physically you're whole. Because there are some whole physical people that just play football on Sunday. There are some whole physical people that just play basketball on Sunday. There are some whole physical people that wash cars and cut grass on Sunday and Wednesday. They're just because you whole don't mean that you have a relationship with your Lord. What'd he do? Next, here come the second thing. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city. Where he take it into the holy city. He ain't taking to the club. The devil will bring you to church. He ain't scared of your church. You have all of the deliverance services and warfare you want to. He'll be sitting right in your warfare looking just like a lion on the prowl trying to find the weak one that's in the middle of that crowd so that when he scatter you, he's not looking for you that are strong. He's looking for the weak, and all he's trying to do is to get you to scatter and to flee so that he can attack, penetrate, and then take down the weakest prey amongst you. And most of us come in here and everybody wants to be the light. Everybody wants to be strong. Everybody want to have it all going on. And so the person that's weak is camouflaged and masking or hiding, but the enemy knows who you are, because how is it that the lion can see 3,000, he can see 3,000 buffalo coming across a plateau or a plain, and he can look through 3,000 and find the one? How is it that he's skilled enough to look through everything else that's going on and search out and find that one deficiency and that one weakness and say, that's the one I'm after? Y'all keep singing, y'all keep praying, y'all keep shouting, y'all keep worshiping, but I've found who I'm about to latch on to. Right in the same service that one got delivered, one got destroyed. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. Everybody like to be on top. Started at the bottom. Everybody likes to be on top. And the devil knows how status is so appealing in the church. Everybody wants to be a minister, an elder, a deacon, and a preacher. I would surmise that that's not even the apex of ministry. But he knows we are title-driven and don't understand the title. He knows that we like to put new titles on, but don't understand the function of what that title is supposed to do. And so when it don't work for us, we belittle the title. Most of us think Jesus' last name was Christ, but it was a title. Jesus Christ, that was a title that meant the anointed one. Just like your title, it should show your anointing, but you are the idiot destroying it. You are the naive one that's saying ain't nothing to it, but you work to get under it, and then when you got it, it didn't mean nothing to you. You were not after the title, you were after the authority, and you were after what looked like it came with it. And when you got it, you didn't want the anointing, the role, and the responsibility that came with it. And so now you want to use it the way you want to use it, but it's not yours, it's his. I'm a minister, but I don't want to minister. Well, give the title back to him, not back to the church. I'm a pastor, but I don't want to lead. Give the title back to him, not to the church. I'm a deacon, but I don't want to do the work of a deacon. Just give the title back and be a good member. The title is not who you are. It's the emblem to let people know that you are open for business and they can come to you because you have a level of maturity in this arena. But when they see you don't want to lead, they don't want to lead. And so Maxwell says everything rises and falls on your title. The devil knows about titles, mama. He took Jesus to the apex of the holy city, and he took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Everybody want to be at the pinnacle. And he says to him, if thou be the Son of God. You see, he keep asking him the same thing. He already knows who you are, but he's trying to see, do you know who you are? Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? Who are you? And many of us are walking in the assignment and we don't know who we are because we're still acting like a child with low self-esteem, waiting for somebody else to tell us. And you didn't get convinced as a child that you were good and you were anointed and affirmed. And now pastors are becoming your cheerleaders and trying to convince you to do what you should be telling yourself that you can do. Took him up there on the temple. He took him and he put him on the pinnacle. You see this? And he says, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Dealing with the emotional. I don't want to be rejected. I'm afraid. I'm tired of proving myself. Why am I always the one that's got to go through these tests? How come every time I try to do something right, it goes wrong? He's trying to develop your emotional maturity. Why is it that people always come after me? Why do I always have to re-explain myself? Why is it that every time I try to do something, somebody got something bad to say about it? If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. See, Satan can't throw you down. But he can talk to you in a way that you got to try to prove who you are. And you jump down. And that's called suicide. You jump down. And Satan didn't push Jesus, but he wanted to see would he jump to prove something to him. You don't got to prove your emotional maturity. He says, cast yourself down, for it is written. This is where he comes to try to mess with your head knowledge of the scripture. This is where he comes to mess with your mind to see is the word wrapped around your mind and do you got a solid grasp of his word or do you simply have gnosis? Do you simply have a knowledge of the word but not revelation of the truth of that word, which is discernment? And so now let me see how you're gonna dissect this word. He says, you jump down. He says, for it's written, he took him to Psalms 91. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Look at somebody say emotional maturity. Emotional maturity makes you think you got to prove yourself to other people. And so now you always in an emotional contest or an emotional battle, or you always emotionally sparring with people. You get it with people and now they know some words, so you got to show them how much words you know. And so we get together and we're supposed to just be fellowshipping, but we having a Bible trivia contest. And you got to tell me something I don't know, and I got to tell you something you don't know, and we got to impress each other with this Gnosticism, with this knowledge of the word, but without understanding how this word worked. My assignment is not to make you brighter than what you already are, but for you to begin to understand that you are bright and that you take what you have and shine it to somebody that don't have no light at all. But we don't like to do that part, and so now we like to get deep. Look at somebody and say, we like to get deep. And so getting deep does not mean you know more about God than I know. It means that you're trying to prove to me that you know more about God than I know. And that's a game that we played as children, and that's still a game that we play as adults. And let me show you how we play it. We meet somebody for the first time, and we size them up.
We shake their hand, and the first question we ask them is, what do you do? And if what they do is inferior to what I do, without them knowing, I take charge over them. They don't even know that I have usurped my authority based on my position. And that's why Satan took him up on the pinnacle, because your position will make you look down on people, and it'll make you work out of your position instead of out of your relationship. And so we shake people's hand. Well, I drive the waste management truck. Well, I'm a doctor. And so immediately the doctor rise to the top. But if the waste management man don't come to his house, he got garbage just like everybody else. And his mansion will have a smell just like the man under the bridge. But the garbage man has a role, and he has a role. If I don't take your garbage, you will get a disease, and somebody will have to treat you. But we size people up. What church do you go to? We don't ask them, who are you? Most of us don't even know who we are anymore, because we've lost our identity in what we do. What we do is the position that we introduce to other people. I don't even tell people in the community I'm a pastor, and get mad when people blow my cover. Sidebar. Then I'm going to deal with the other side. I was working with a young man. He said, there is no hope. I don't believe. There ain't no hope. No hope. There's no reason to live. It wouldn't matter to me if I died now. There's no hope. He didn't realize God had sent me to work with him. He don't realize that God has sent a pastor who's a clinician that specializes in hope. He don't recognize hope is sitting with him because of his place of despair. But my assignment is not to tell him who I am. It's to be the image of it, so that he can get the revelation of what hope is and not the revelation of who I am. And the problem is, we keep running up on people with our title and our role. And Jesus didn't tell people who he was. Matter of fact, he told his disciples, don't tell them who I am. Keep my identity concealed so that they can get the revelation for themselves of who I am. And when they know that I'm the Christ, then they will have a real relationship. The enemy is always trying to get you to show your hand. And some of you need to learn how to play poker again. Some of you need to learn how not to show where you are based on your face. I like watching the World Series of Poker, not because of watching the hands, but watching the faces, so that you can't read me by what I look like. And as a Christian, they should never know how low you are or how high you are just based on your demeanor. We give people too much information through facial expressions. Look at this. He took him up to the temple, told him to use some word on him, told him to cast himself down. Look at somebody say emotional maturity. A sign of emotional maturity is you don't allow people to misuse the word to entice you to fall. You don't allow people to misuse the word to entice you to fall. And Satan misused the word. But look at what Jesus said in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. So for the physical, Jesus used the word. For the emotional, Jesus used the word. Guess what he's going to use for the spiritual? The word. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. The enemy knows that we like high places. Let me say this with all sincerity. When Jesus came for his inaugural moment, instead of sending to get a stallion to reflect that he was a king,
He sent for a donkey. Most people misread that and don't understand. He wanted to show them, I'm not coming for power, prestige, or status. So when we go on TV and we show power, prestige, and status, we're not modeling Christ. He took the opposite road to fit in and belong. But taking that road didn't diminish who he was. And when you know who you are, you don't have to please people. Somebody ought to give God a praise right there. You can stop pleasing people and think you got to have a BMW or a Mercedes for people to know that you got money. No, they know that you know how to waste money. You get that at your ability to afford it and not let that be the status symbol of who you are. And so Jesus took a donkey instead of a colt, and he came in, and he didn't go and stay in a mansion. He stayed in a manger. He was showing you that your assignment as a believer is never to present your status. Status is not what he called you to be or to have amongst people. He called you to be able to take a position that even if it looks like it puts you in the low place, because of who you are, you'll never be low. You'll never go low. And so look at this. The enemy takes him up again to an exceeding high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and everybody wants it all, and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things. Somebody ought to just circle those three words. Because that's why most of us got a relationship with Jesus, so we can get all these things. Instead of having him, he came to bring us him, but we want all these things. And when we don't get all of these things, we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, and he showed him all these things, and all these things have become the distractors to your spirit man growing. He takes him up and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to him, all these things will I give you. Look at the spirit. If you will fall down and worship me. The last test Jesus had to deal with was to prove his spiritual maturity. And Jesus says unto him, get thee hence, Satan. He didn't move him. He didn't even ask him to leave when Satan was messing with his body or his mind. But when Satan messed with his spirit, he says, now is time for your eviction notice. Now it's time for you to get away from me, because now you're messing with the essence of who I am. Now you're trying to get my worship. Now you're trying to impact my spirit. Now you're trying to pollute my relationship with God. All of that other stuff I'll let you deal with. But when you mess with this, then I have to step into my deity and put you back in your right place. Look at what he did to him. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The angels come when you demonstrate mastery and maturity in the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual. And when you defeat the enemy in your spirit, you defeat the enemy in your life. Come on and give God a praise. Amen. Come on and give God a praise. I didn't deal with our closing. That's the closing to our introduction. Just went another way with it. Man, let me say this to you at 7:58.